Certainly are thankful for the number of you who made it back tonight. It's quite obvious if you didn't show up tonight, we'd have even fewer number, right? Quite profound, isn't it? Have you ever, and it could be at any time with me, it could be just going to bed at night before or after you've prayed, and you think about your life. Maybe you think about the mistakes that you've made that day, or maybe sometime in life, some things that you wish you could do over again, some things that you wish you had another opportunity to do what you should have done or not do what you did. And sometimes when you think about things like that, it can be rather depressing. You think, oh my, what a failure. You might recall sinful conduct and be so thankful that God's provided a way for forgiveness. But still you regret the things that were done in the past. I'd like for us to think some more about that tonight, and I'd like to turn to some things about Paul. If you can take yourself back to the first century, you're in the church in Jerusalem, and you find out that Paul is coming, the one who's been known as Saul, the one that we have a number of descriptions of. And let's take just a few moments to look at these in Acts chapter 8 to begin with. In fact, as chapter 7 closes with Stephen being stoned to death, we are told that those who were stoning him, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. No indication he threw any stones, but he was very much a part of that stoning, holding the cloaks of those who were doing that. In chapter 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. In verse 1, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 22 and verse 5 beginning. In verse 1. As Paul makes a defense of himself before this mob, he says, "Men, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Chapter 26 and verse 9, as Paul makes his defense before Agrippa, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Galatians 1 and verse 13. "For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And then one final passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I'd look up the word insolent. I was surprised. It's a person who's characterized by their offensive, disrespectful acts or statements that are outrageously forward or bold. Maybe you've seen on the news people, whatever the movement might be, but you've seen cameras focus on people who are insolent. They will do damage to whoever's in front of them. They will bring hurt. They say mean and hateful things. They try their best to put you down. They try their best to make you ashamed of whatever it is you're standing for. And that was Paul. Paul said, I was an insolent man. Okay, so we've read this, these descriptions of Paul, both his self-description and then what the Holy Spirit reveals what he was doing. I wonder what it was like for the Christians in that first century who, after having suffered at the hands of Paul, who were now his brethren in Christ, because he does come back to Jerusalem. And though God doesn't describe this, I've often wondered how would that meeting go when you here comes the man into your presence who has perhaps had your parents or your children or some relative thrown into prison, maybe even murdered? You would like to think that the people who experienced that would be thinking in terms of, well, if God has forgiven this man, I can forgive him. If God has forgiven this man of being guilty of crucifying his son, then I can be also forgiving. That's what God expects me to do. No doubt there were sermons preached on not holding a grudge, not being filled with bitterness, not taking revenge, but being forgiving. You would hear lessons like that. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, we do have this one description. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, after many days, this is after Paul's conversion, we're told that the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So, isn't that interesting? The ones that he had previously been persecuting, they're the ones who are now helping deliver him from an impending death. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Again, when you think of what he had previously done to those people, what a marvelous statement that is. Well, like I said, we're not told much of anything except this passage about how they felt towards Paul. I'd like for us to spend the rest of our time thinking about Paul, what was going through his mind. As I mentioned at the first of the lesson, have you ever just stopped and reflected on your past life, and you can draw what comes to your mind or the mistakes you've made, that why'd I do that? The things you wish you could do again, things you could, if you had to do it again, you would have done much differently. And what do you do with that? It's interesting how people deal with thoughts like that of guilt, when you know you've done something wrong, even it might be forgiven. Some people just deny that there's even a problem. People just deny there's a God who demands anything of us, and they think they've solved the problem of guilt. That doesn't deal with reality. That'd be another whole lesson. But some people deal with issues like that. There may be many people who say they believe in God, believe in Jesus, but the sins that they've committed, they're really not that bad. They're certainly not as bad as some other people's sins. And so they feel relieved that, well, at least I'm not like other people. There would be those who admit that I've failed, I've done wrong. Seek God's forgiveness and find great joy in that. Then there would be those who might have done that, but then they continue to dwell on their past mistakes and past sins, and they get to the point of just being depressed and unsure of their salvation. They're just not a happy Christian. And I think it would be good for us to consider, well, what did Paul do? I mean, here was a man who was killing Christians. Here was a man who was just making life miserable for those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, putting them into prison, having them killed. Can you imagine bearing the guilt of that? What would be going through your mind? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read part of this passage earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 12 again. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know, when he says, "I'm the chief sinner," I guess there's the temptation to think, well, at least I haven't done anything as bad as Paul. He's number one, I'm further down the list. But you know, in reality, you can't think like that. It is true that there's a difference in sins as far as how they affect people on earth. Someone who steals a penny from Bill Gates doesn't do nearly as harm as the one who takes all the life savings of a poor widow. But before God, they both would be equal to stealing. So we understand that sins have different effects, at least among us in society. But before God, we're all guilty. And so I can say, well, I've never killed Christians, I've never persecuted them, I've never taken anyone's life, but the sins that I've committed, like the sins that you have committed, are just as bad as the sins that Paul committed. And then unless we find forgiveness of those, we stand condemned before God. And we ought to be able to say, like Paul did, how thankful he is for the grace of God and the exceedingly abundant mercy. That regardless of what we may have done that's a sin against God, that we can find forgiveness of that. This statement that Paul makes in verse 15, where he starts off by saying this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. What he's saying is true, and it's worth listening to, it's worth hanging on to, it's worth making it the very foundation of your belief and what motivates you to do what is right. He says, this saying that's faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. When he says he came into the world, he's not simply talking about a change of location, that he went from heaven to earth. It encompasses all that was involved in that. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, was with God and was God." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It's a fact that I don't know that we can imagine the magnitude of it. That here is God in heaven with all the blessed conditions that are there and the absence of sin. It's just the glory is unimaginable. And the Word, in doing the Father's will, left those glories and came to a sin-sick world that was just as broken as it could be, knowing that he was going to suffer at the hands of wicked people, knowing the kind of death he was going to die. All of that would be incorporated in this idea that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's interesting, and I have to trust what a Greek scholar would say, and you can look at it if you look at the Greek language. What it says is he came into the world sinners to save. He lets us know that the world he came into was filled with sinners, and he came to save them. What I hope we would always remember is that if we say that we believe in Jesus and that he came to save sinners, or to repeat what Jesus said, he came to seek and save the lost. It's good for us to say he did that for the world. He did that for every single person. But we need to remind ourselves he did it for each one of us individually. He came to save sinners. We were lost. We were doomed to an eternal separation from God. And Jesus came to change that so that that would not happen. I've often thought if you drove past our house and we had the heating and air conditioning serviceman's truck parked in the driveway, and then you see us later, you say, "Did you have trouble with your furnace, the air conditioning unit?" Why would you say that? Well, because there was the repairman sitting up front. If you saw a plumber's truck sitting in front of our house, what would you conclude? Got a problem with the plumbing. So whatever it is that's there that says you've got a problem with this. Here Paul says, Jesus came to save sinners. He came into this world, and we are part of this world, and he came to save each one of us individually, meaning we have got a problem with sin, every single one of us. And even though we may not have done what Paul did, we're no less sinners before God, just as lost. And we desperately need what Jesus has to offer us. He came to save sinners. And Paul saw himself as that. That's what we have to do. We must see ourselves as a people who are in desperate need of what Jesus has to offer. We can never get to the place where we think, "I don't need Jesus. Why, my sins aren't really that bad." Yes, they are. We must always view our sin as that which Jesus, the Word of God, left the glories of heaven, came to get that out of my life and get it out of yours. That ought to cause serious reflection. It's interesting that Paul here, when you look at his life, he was a deeply religious man. He was a very zealous man in his religion. And yet he'd be the first to say, "I'm a sinner who needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ." You know what that tells us? That just being religious is not sufficient. Being zealous in our religion is not sufficient. That's not what saves anybody. But rather that faith that we must have in Christ. And he says, as we noted in verse 14, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 13, he says he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's interesting, through the years I've talked with a number of people who believe that so long as you're ignorant of what God says, you won't be held accountable. Well, ignorance is not our salvation. If a person could be saved in their ignorance, then the best thing to do is not tell them the gospel, because then they can just remain ignorant. The best thing would be just to keep everybody ignorant of God's truth so everyone can be saved. And yet God issues the command, Jesus issues the command, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So everyone needs to hear the gospel of Christ. You won't be saved because of ignorance. What Paul did, he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And so he stood condemned before God. Well, again, knowing these facts here, how does that help us? I would conclude that if God can extend mercy to a man like Paul, then anyone can be saved. Here was a man who was actively involved in persecuting Christians, taking their lives, imprisoning them, saying the most mean, hateful things, doing the most hateful things to people because they were Christians. And yet in the love and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, here's a man who was afforded an opportunity to have those sins forgiven. And we ought to rejoice in that, to think that no matter what I may do, can I be forgiven of that? Yes, I can find forgiveness. But I've got to be like Paul in this matter. When Paul is able to say here, Jesus came into the world, sinners to save, of whom I am chief, there is that ability to recognize I've done wrong. That's one of the most difficult things for us to do. We may say the words, and some people are not even willing to say the words. It's extremely difficult to say, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Sometimes we find it hard to say to God. Many times we find it hard to say to one another. But those are the kinds of things that we need to be able to say. That I've sinned, to deal honestly with my sin. If there's some sin in your life that you've not been forgiven of, hopefully you'll have those moments of reflection that you'll think in terms of, well, do I have some sin that I'm guilty of, that I've not turned away from, that I've not sought forgiveness for? And if you realize that you have that sin in your life, you really do need to take care of that, because that sin will separate you from God. This confession that Paul makes, I'm the chief of sinners. Like I said a few moments ago, I really don't find comfort in saying, well, he's number one on the list of sinners. I'm just as bad. Dealing with those failings, dealing with that rebellion, that things that I've done that were sinful, it was no different than the sins that Paul committed. But to come to that realization, to stop and reflect on that, what have I done with my life? I've mentioned before in talking about this topic, there, when we do a public prayer, for an example, and one may express the idea of, please forgive us of our sins, we understand the need to be general, because we may not know the specific sins of anyone. But I encourage each of us that when we pray to God individually and privately about our sins, that we do something more than just say, please forgive me of my sins. Because every sin is something very specific. And I don't know how to repent of sin generically. You have to repent of sin specifically. If I've said something I ought not to say, then I've said something I ought not to say and need to repent of that. If I've had a thought I ought not to have, I need to repent of that thought. And so we need to be mindful of the sins that we've committed, so that we think in terms of, that is a sin that I've committed against God, perhaps it's committed against someone else, and I need to find forgiveness for that. And when I think of that specifically, then I can repent of that specifically, I can turn away from that sin. I believe it calls for a great humility of heart that we must have in order to deal with sin properly. To be willing to admit before others that I may have sinned against, or before God and God, that I have sinned. Please forgive me. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says something else that helps tremendously. It's obvious that we need to deal honestly with our sin. That is, I need to look within myself honestly in view of what God expects of me and determine, have I lived according to His will or not? Have I done what He's told me to do? Have I ceased from doing what He has said not to do? I need to do a daily examination of that. And if I have sinned, then deal with that honestly. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I believe the things that he mentions here, the things that are forgetting those things that are behind, I think in the immediate context, he's talking about all that he had been well-respected in the Jewish community. Go back to verse 4 and 5. Had confidence in the flesh. He said, if you can have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, he had a lot going for him as far as the world was concerned, the Jewish community was concerned. He's leaving those things behind. But may I suggest to you, I think would also include this idea that I might be able to recall the things that I've done in the past that were sinful. I can rejoice in the mercy of God, the grace of God, that I can find forgiveness. Now move on. Instead of letting the failures of the past drag you down and keep you from moving on, he says you're to move forward. You're to move ahead. Again, this term in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't give up. He's not brought down because of his sins. He's repented of those. He has received forgiveness from God because of those. And now he's determined to serve the Lord faithfully. And that is what God expects each one of us to do. I've had people through the years, especially certainly Christians, who have expressed a doubt about their salvation, who don't have a peace of mind about the forgiveness of their sins. Isn't the forgiveness of our sins and the sense in which I believe I am forgiven, isn't that in direct proportion to the amount of faith that I have in the promises of God? For a person to doubt whether they're saved, for a person to wallow in misery because of past sins, even though they believe they turned away from them, God has said, I forgive you of your sins. Again, when you look at Paul, here was a man who caused people to blaspheme the name of Jesus. He brought people to their death. He imprisoned people. A man who just said the most hateful things, but he's forgiven of all of that? Yes, he is. And we can be forgiven also. We're not to wallow in the remembrance of past sins. We might recall just from, like God does, he points out people's sins as a teaching moment, and we might be able to do that with people, teaching our children, you don't do that, you know, I failed in the past, you know, you don't do this. But there ought to be that realization that I've been forgiven. Now God says, move forward. You haven't been perfected yet, as Paul states in verse 12, but he says, I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That there's this motivation in his life that he's a forgiven child of God. Now serve him faithfully and be able to talk to others that they may enjoy the same thing. Well, go ahead and open your psalm books to the numbers selected. We'd like to take this opportunity if, in just a few moments, we've studied this together. And you reflect in your life and you realize, there is sin in my life. I have failed the Lord. And you're not yet one of God's children. Please avail yourself of the opportunity to obey the gospel. That those people, for example, in Acts chapter 2, who thought they were okay, they were enjoying the day of Pentecost until they heard the gospel message, and they came to realize they were guilty of crucifying the Lord in Christ. What a terrible thing to become aware of. And those people whose hearts had been cut so deeply by that truth, and they cried out, what are we going to do? God's answer to them was, well, as believers, you repent and you be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven. What a wonderful thought. I mean, those people that crucified Jesus could be forgiven? Yes. No wonder we read of those who did that, for example, with the Ethiopian eunuch, who would go on his way rejoicing. The burden of sin is relieved. It's taken away. Now you can serve God faithfully according to His will without the burden of sin. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What about the Christian who's taken advantage of obeying the gospel? They're now forgiven, but they sin. You need to deal with that seriously also. And in Acts 8, we're told of the Simon the sorcerer, who as a Christian commits sin. And the same man, Peter, who in Acts chapter 2 told people who were convicted of sin to repent and be baptized, he tells this Christian who's convicted of sin, repent and pray. That the difference in those answers is because they're in two different relationships. One is outside of Christ. Here's what you do to get in Christ. And Simon the sorcerer was in Christ, and now he commits sin. And God says to him, repent and pray. That we would do like Paul. We'd recognize, I have sinned. My sin separates me from God. Please forgive me of that sin. And in that praying for forgiveness, to repent of that, be determined to never do that again. As Paul stated there in Timothy, that God saved him because the long-suffering of God, the mercy of God, the abundant mercy of God, saved him so that he could teach the gospel. And here was a walking, living testimony to the long-suffering and the grace of God. A man who had been so violently opposed to Jesus and the church was now a man who was preaching the gospel of Christ and trying to get people to become Christians like him. There's that sense of God saved us to bring glory to him and to get this message to others. And that becomes our responsibility. If you enjoy having been relieved of the burden of sin, let's get out and tell other people about it. Let's share that same message. And let it be seen in our lives that here's a person who, though had been a sinner, is now faithfully serving God. And in all of that, God gets the glory that he deserves. If you're subject to God's invitation, whether to become a Christian and come in as a believer, repenting of your sins and with the desire to be buried with Christ in baptism, or as a Christian and you've not lived faithfully, and that sin that you've got, it's there, you'd like the prayers of the saints here, like the encouragement, the help we can give, we'd be thrilled to help you in any way we can. But if you're subject to God's invitation, come to the front. Let's stand and sing this song.